I hope you've enjoyed our study together in the book of Philippians. And I've enjoyed how Paul practically applies not just his life and his own experience, but the instruction that he gives us through the Bible of how we live this crazy Christian life without flipping out over all the obstacles that we face. In fact, when we study Paul's writings, we discover that there are certain common themes that he uses as practical comparisons to this crazy life lived as a Christian. For example, he uses a military theme when he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And he refers to architecture, citing that our bodies are temples of God. And then another thing that Paul uses is agriculture, as he tells us that when we sow seeds, we will reap what we sow. Well, the theme that we'll see Paul use today is the theme of athletics. Because Paul says that living this life of a Christian is like running a race. And Paul is addressing believers when he tells us that there is both a goal and a prize that is involved. Children of God have been given the task of running a race and achieving specific goal that God has for believers. And when those goals are fulfilled, they come with great rewards. We must be like the runner who refuses to quit until that goal is achieved. And I got to tell you, when I think of athletics, I think about the Olympics. But unlike Mark Spitz or Carl Lewis or Michael Phelps, the name Derek Redmond is not a name that probably conjures up Olympic gold medals in your mind. But Redmond, in my opinion, is a great example of one who defines the essence of pressing on to win the prize. Redmond arrived at the 1992 Olympics Summer Games in Barcelona determined to win a medal in the men's 400-meter relay sprint. A gold medal would have been good, but he was willing to take any medal home. In fact, he had lived his life aspiring to one day represent his country and leave those Olympic Games with a medal. And he had a good beginning. At the age of 19, he actually shattered the British 400-meter record. And so he was well on his way to winning that Olympic medal in 1988, when only 10 minutes before that race, he was had to withdraw because of an Achilles tendon injury. And after that injury, he had to endure 5 different surgeries to get that tendon and leg repaired. So when the 1992 Games arrived, it was his time. It was his moment. In fact, it was his day to show the world how good he really could be. And he had trained more intensely over the last 4 years than he ever had in his athletic career. An Olympic medal seemed to be the fitting prize for years and years of dedication and training. Derek's father, Jim Redmond, had accompanied him to this competition, as he did most competitions. They were as close as father and son could be. Some said inseparable. And when Derek ran, he said it was like having his dad right next to him because he could hear his encouraging words in his ears as he ran. Well, the big day arrives. It's the quarterfinals or the semifinals, and father and son begin this day by reminiscing about what it took for Derek to be at that moment. And they decide that they're going to forget and ignore all the past heartbreaks and all the failures, and they agree that no matter what happens, Derek is going to finish this race strong, and he's going to win that prize. The stadium is packed with 65,000 people, bracing themselves for one of sport's greatest and most exciting events. One time around that track, running as fast as you possibly can. And the race begins with Redmond breaking out from the pack and quickly seizing the lead. And his dad yells from the bleachers, "Keep it up, Derek! Keep it up!" Down the backstretch, with only 175 meters away from finishing, Redmond is still in the lead, making him a shoo-in for those finals. Then suddenly, he hears a loud pop, and he feels an explosion go off in his leg. It's his right hamstring. And he pulls up lame, clutching the back of his leg as if he'd been shot. With pain racking his body, he falls to the track and he kneels. The medical personnel run toward him. And at the same time, Jim Redmond braces his seat. He can't believe what he's seeing. And he starts sidestepping people, bumping into others. And he has no credentials that permit him to be on that track. But the one thing that he's thinking about is, I've got to get to my son. On the track, Redmond realizes that his dream of winning an Olympic medal is over. Tears stream down his face as the medical crew arrives with a stretcher. Redmond stops them from helping him and tells them, there's no way I'm getting on that stretcher. This is my race today, and nothing will keep me from finishing it. Then, in a moment that will live forever in the minds of those who were watching on that day, Redmond lifts himself to his feet ever so slowly, and he starts to hobble down that track. All the other runners have already finished that race. Suddenly, everyone in that stadium and on TV realizes that Redmond isn't quitting. No, he's actually continuing that race on one leg, and he heads to the finish line. All because that was the goal of the day. And slowly, the crowd in total disbelief rises and begins to cheer. And the roar gets louder and louder. Through the searing pain, Redmond hears the cheers, but he would later go on to say, I wasn't doing it for the crowd. I was doing it to accomplish the goal that I had committed my life to. It didn't matter whether people thought I was an idiot or a hero. I had to finish the race because I'm the one who had to live with it if I didn't. One painful step at a time. Each one a little slower and a little more agonizing than the one before. His face twisted with a mixture of pain and tears, Redmond limps onward, recording the slowest time ever in this sprinted race, and the crowd, many of them now joining Redmond in tears, cheer him on every step of the way. Then, in the second moment that will live forever in the minds of millions, suddenly, Jim Redmond, Derek's dad, finally gets to the bottom of the stands. He leaps over the railing, avoiding the security guards, and he runs out to his son as the security personnel chase after him. And he yells to them, that's my son out there, and I will help him. Finally, with Derek refusing to surrender to the increasing amount of pain, slowly limping his way around the track, Jim reaches his son at the final curve, and he wraps his arm around his waist, and he says, I'm here, son. We'll finish together. And Derek puts his arm around his father's shoulders, and he sobs. Together, arm in arm, father and son, surrounded by 65,000 people, cheering, clapping, and crying together, they finish that race just as they vowed that they would. And a couple steps from the finish line, with the crowd on their feet, Jim releases his grip on his son and allows Derek to cross the finish line with his own strength. And then he embraces his son, Derek, again, both crying along with everyone in the stands and millions watching on TV that day. It was a moment that will never be forgotten in sports. No medal was won. No national anthem or podium was played. But there was plenty of glory in that incredibly memorable moment. Derek Redmond had not failed. He had finished his race, and he had won his prize. Not the prize that he had set out for, an Olympic medal. No, a more elusive prize. The prize of attaining the goal of finishing his race strong, no matter what obstacle stood in his way. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn there in your Bibles with me? And this morning we're going to look at three fairly short verses together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Because the combined efforts that oppose you right now of your flesh, of the enemy, and of what the world says you should aspire to do and what the world says you should aspire to become, those are all battles that you are going to face. And you and I have a partner that's guiding us through this race. So let's read together what Paul shares in Philippians chapter 3. Will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word together? And we'll begin together in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that you afford us to not just study your word, but to allow it to change us. God, for those of us who have chosen Christ as our Savior and have been granted the forgiveness of our sins, we are in a race that is setting out a course for us, God, that can bring you great glory. I pray that every one of us today may embrace the opportunity that is before us and that our eyes be fixed on you. May we leave here changed because of the inspired word of God. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, needless to say, the Olympic Games require much dedication and a lot of training. And these games involve great athletes who strive to win for more than one reason. I realize that there are some Olympians who strive for self-recognition, but the Olympics provide an opportunity and a forum for us to represent other people. And so people who run, athletes who run in the Olympic Games, not only run for themselves, they run for their countries. And they run for their people. You see, it's not a landmass that they represent. It's a people that they've chosen to surround themselves with. Christians are like that as well. You and I do not run this race in order to bring ourselves glory. We don't want to perpetuate ourselves. The reason that we run this race hard, and we run it with the goal and the prize in mind, is to bring great glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we run. That's why we must run. And we must finish this race strong. Now, some of you sitting here today are saying, "Hey, Pastor, I'm far from being close to the end of this race." We don't know that. We don't know how close we are. There was just another earthquake on the East Coast. There was just another hurricane that followed that earthquake. You and I do not know the number of days that we have left on this earth. We know we're one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And we don't know if we leave here today what tonight may hold or what tomorrow may hold. So don't be assured that you have any specific length of time based upon the age that you come into this worship center with. Understand this, that God has ordained a time just as He has ordered the days and the race that He's marked out for you. It's important for us to understand that Christians run this race to bring God glory, and we run every day as if it were our last. And we run our races striving for excellence as ambassadors to the one that we serve. And the goal is to finish strong. So how do we follow this biblical model that Paul presents and fight against all the opposition and overcome all the odds in order to win this prize? I believe Paul outlines three essential steps to finishing this race strong. And he tells us to start out that we must take one very important step. You have to forget the past. Forgetting the past may be easier said than done. And I believe it's one of the biggest hurdles in successfully running this race. We can't live in the past. And Paul admits that even he struggles with it. In Philippians 3:13, the first part, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Now, I want you to take note on how Paul begins that sentence. He is addressing brothers. And he may as well have said believers or followers of Christ, because he wants you to know that there are certain people that he's talking to. And I think that what Paul's pointing out is we need to know who the contestants are in this race that Paul is describing. Because Paul is talking about a race that is exclusive for Christians only. The past will follow non-believers. It is something that they are encumbered by. It is something that they will be forever burdened by unless they receive the forgiveness that comes with the acknowledgement of a Savior that came. And we receive that forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the atonement that comes with having a relationship with Him. So He is talking to those who have chosen Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I want you to understand this today, that the battle doesn't end when you become a Christian. You're in a new battle now, and the battle is really not against physical, tangible opposition. It's against spiritual opposition, which makes it even more alarming. You don't always see it, but you feel it. You know it's there, and you feel burdened. And Jesus Christ runs this race with us, allowing us to overcome the spiritual adversity that we face. The whispering in our ear that says, you can't do this. You can't amount to anything special. You can't contribute to this kingdom. You're nothing. No. Jesus Christ says you're something. And He proved it to you by dying on the cross for your sins. And so you have to understand, in getting into this race as a believer, you have to know the commitment that you're making. When Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, he is saying that he hasn't made it to the place of ultimate victory yet. It takes a lifelong commitment. Anyone that's going to succeed in this Christian life will have to be willing to offer a full-fledged, lifelong commitment. But it does not have to be a life filled with strife. It's a life filled with seeking and learning and growing and changing and gaining wisdom through all the struggles that will mature us and offer us wisdom for the journey that lies ahead. There was this young, fairly egotistical man who wanted to become the champion woodchopper of his town. So he called the older champion to a duel. And they began at daybreak, and the goal was when the sun sets, the one who had chopped the most wood would be crowned the champion. And so as day broke, they began chopping. And this young challenger chopped with all the fervency that he could. He chopped and chopped and chopped, and he went as fast as he could. And he takes one brief break at lunch to wolf down some food real quick, and then he starts chopping. And he looks over, and he's chopping three times faster than the champion. In fact, he's watching, and the champion is actually taking several breaks throughout this competition, and he takes a much more leisurely lunch around noontime. Well, when the sun sets and the whistle blows and they begin to take an account of who cut how much wood, there was no need to count. The champion had reigned champion again. And the amazing thing about this challenge was that not only did he beat the younger challenger, but he had cut a significant more amount of wood than the younger man. So this younger challenger went to the champion. He said, I don't get this. I worked three times harder than you. I chopped a lot faster. I took fewer breaks. This makes no sense to me. How were you able to chop all that wood? And the man pointed out, listen, when you looked over at me and you thought I was resting, I wasn't resting. I was sharpening the blade of my axe. I realized that I would cut far more wood if I was prepared for each leg of my journey in a way that I would remain sharp. The message to us here today is that commitment to training and learning and growing is essential for you to finish your race strong. Being here today encourages me because it tells me that you're willing to be engaged in ongoing training. And you've got to know who those contestants are, and it's you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you've got to understand that the commitment requires a full-fledged, all-out, daily commitment. But folks, you've got to understand this. Paul is pointing out very significantly that you have to know the challenge. Look again what Paul says, forgetting what is behind. The biggest challenge that you may face may be in letting go of your past and believing for a new and more exciting future. Your past shouldn't stop you from becoming who you are destined to be in Christ Jesus. God is in the people-changing business. And Paul is saying that there is nothing in his past that he is going to allow to hinder his present nor his future. We don't have time to sit around and talk about the failures or the glories of the past. The past should stay where it belongs, in the past. A runner will be slowed or he will veer off his course if he continually looks behind him to see where he's been. And likewise, if he's always worried about where the competition is and where the challenges are, then he's going to miss the goal that he's running for, which lies ahead. So forgetting what is behind will lead us to our second point today, and that is to be able to fight for what is ahead. Paul describes it like this. He says, straining towards what is ahead. I love that word. Straining, pushing, never letting go of the goal. Folks, that's a winning attitude. The Greek word here points out a strong exertion must be made in the race. Every muscle, every nerve is exerted as we put forth every bit of our strength to run. You're not going to simply saunter or stroll into a victory in this Christian life. You will face adversity and hardship, and it will take everything that you've got to finish strong. And here are just three of the elements that it will take. Number one, it takes strength. If a runner is going to give all that he's got, proper training is required to prepare us for this experience. To be strong, you have to exercise, and you have to push yourself to your limit. And if you do, you'll get stronger. Spiritual exercise comes from things like prayer and Bible study, doing daily devotions. I'm a big believer in steady church attendance. And Fusion Group lessons are incredibly impacting. Life University offers you a brand new opportunity to continue to grow in a midweek service setting. So you have to understand that you've got certain muscles that you've got to exert. And that includes changing your calendars for something that may be good in exchange for something that may be better in order for you to become more Christ-like. And you can't leave that behind. You can't just grow and grow and grow and soak and soak and soak. You've got to apply it. That's part of the strength. Once you leave here today, I pray that this message empowers you to share with something, somebody, something that you take away so that their life may be changed. So it's not something that we just keep to ourselves. It not only takes strength, it's going to take stamina. It does no good to run really well for only half of your race. The goal is to finish with the best time. I could have, I should have, I would have, won't cut it in this race. You've got to run the whole race with the plan to finish strong, and no one wants to finish in last place, do they? In preparing for this message today, I read a fairly humorous story about a runner who spoke of the humiliation he felt running in the New York City Marathon because he was really unprepared. So shortly after the race started, he found himself in last place with literally thousands of runners ahead of him. And to make matters worse, the guy who was just in front of him, second to last, was making fun of him. He was saying, "Hey, buddy, how does it feel to be last in the New York City Marathon?" So in his frustration, the last runner replied, "You're about to find out," and he dropped out of the race. Don't pay too much attention to the other runners. Just run your race. There will be times of exhaustion that will make you want to quit. There will be times when other runners make you mad enough that you want to quit. There will be times when you feel like you can't win it anyway, so you might as well quit. Hang in there. Stay in your race. Developing stamina comes from fighting through the pain. Strength and stamina are both very important, but I want you to always remember the goal. And the goal that's set before you is actually not very complicated. In fact, it's pretty simple. Paul said, "This one thing I do." You have one goal, and that is to finish this race strong and win the prize. Run to finish with honor and with strength. Run to bring glory to your Creator and King. This is what keeps you straining ahead, forward, fighting for what is ahead, because you run for the satisfaction of knowing that you are serving and pleasing your Savior as He guides you. Quite honestly, the plan is simple. Know the goal. Know God. See the goal. Seek God. Reach the goal by relying on God. If you do those three things, you will do what Paul is telling you the ultimate goal for all of us is. And that's our third point. You will finish your race strong. Because Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, as a former basketball coach, when I hear those words, press, I would tell our players before they would ever exit that locker room and step one foot on that gymnasium floor, the press is on. And that's what Paul says. He says, the press is on. In fact, his words are, I press on. But when I coached high school basketball, I knew one thing. There was never a guarantee that we were going to have the best guard, the best forward, or the best center on our basketball team. And I recognize this morning I'm speaking a foreign language to you because we are in football country, are we not? For those of you that don't know that, those are the three primary positions on a basketball team. And I knew that there wasn't always a guarantee that we were going to have great players in those three positions. But here's what I did have control over. Every time we stepped a foot on that court, there was nothing stopping us from being the best conditioned team, the team that would put forth the best effort 100% of the time. And so what we did was, when we had the ball, we would rush it down the floor. We would fast break almost every time. And the goal was not to have to shoot a jump shot. We wanted a layup. And then on the other side, we went on a full court press, four quarters, never resting. And the goal was to keep you from getting on the other end where you could score some points. And we did that knowing that there are only four quarters of a basketball game. So every time we met together in practice, we practiced to be conditioned to finish that game strong. We practiced to play four quarters as hard as we possibly could, using all the athletes that we were given and the expertise and the strength and the abilities that they brought to the table, but always being well conditioned for that race. And when we finished the fourth quarter with 2 minutes to go in the game, we were going to have something left in the gas tank to finish strong. What a great symbolic contribution we would make to the kingdom of God if we would agree to work that way and conditioning ourselves to finish this race strong. The press is on, and the plan is to finish strong. This race called life requires endurance and perseverance. In order to finish strong, you should never lose sight of your goal. There's a woman named Florence Chadwick, and she loved challenges. And on July 4th, in 1952, she waded into the water off of Catalina Island. And she intended to be the first woman to swim the channel from the Catalina Islands to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not foreign to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. But this was a new challenge, and Florence loved a good one. So she had trained for this moment. That morning when she stepped into the water, it was numbingly cold, but she was used to that. The cold water was not her biggest obstacle. That morning, her biggest obstacle was the fog that was so thick that she could hardly see the boats leading her and protecting her as she swam. You see, several times sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire as she heard those shots, but had no idea where danger was lurking because of the fog. And that was a major distraction for her. That morning, Florence swam for more than 15 hours before she abruptly stopped, raised her hands, and called to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on, since they had to be getting close to land, considering the amount of time and the pace that she'd been keeping. But when Florence looked around, all she could see was fog, not the goal. So she quit. And it was not until she got out of the water and into the boat that she was told that she had quit less than 1 mile from her goal. Her goal and land lied just ahead. And later she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I know I would have made it." Notice this. It was not cold or fear or exhaustion that kept Florence Chadwick from her goal. It was her inability to see the goal and the prize that comes by finishing strong. The goal of winning this race is available to everyone. Anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior enters the race. And yet we must fully rely on Him to see us through. And God promises that He will guide us and that He will lead us and He will protect us. But He never promises that it will be easy. And you have to understand that because of what Jesus did on the cross and when He was risen from the grave, He now is postured in position at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's interceding for us. And when God asks, Jesus says, "Yes, He's running with me. He's running with us. He's one of yours. He's on our team." And God empowers you to do more because of that. But there is a catch to all of this. And I would be remiss if I did not share this with you. Despite what many Christian circles are saying today, you must leave here knowing there is a scoreboard. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." And Paul himself says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." We will give an account for what we did through the salvation that was offered to us through Jesus. For those who choose to repent of their sin and accept the free gift of salvation, there will be a prize, and there will be many obstacles that you must overcome. And it is not just the average, run-of-the-mill, everyday prize. No, this will be the prize of all prizes. It's the prize that keeps on giving. Always remember this. The prize is eternal. Paul says in another passage that we run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Know the prize. See the prize. Remember the prize and keep that prize before you every day of your journey. Because Paul shares some information about how we run and why we run in another passage to another church. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Listen to what he says. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In that passage, Paul talks of a crown that will last forever. We're not out there just running aimlessly, biding time in this life. We're running with a purpose. We're running to win a prize. And Paul says he beats his body to set an example because it's not an easy race, but he's not going to preach something that he's not going to live every day. And it seems to me that more and more challenges seem to come just before great victory. Look at any winning team and see if they don't tell you how hard it is to get over that final hump just before the victory. And then while you're talking to them, go ahead and ask them if it was worth it. Because obstacles seem to mount and pressure gets turned up a notch when you're getting closer to that door of victory. And the enemy will offer his last gasp of opposition just before God grants us something great in our life. In some ways, it's probably like having a baby. From my own personal experience, the first month or two are not all that difficult. No big deal. The mother-to-be looks and feels much the same as all the others do, maybe just a little bit of sickness. But after a few months, she gains weight, her feet swell, her back starts to hurt, and nausea sometimes worsens. By the 8th or 9th month, you better give that woman some space. Don't mess with a woman who is 9 months pregnant. They can be trouble. Just do what they say and maybe no one will get hurt. And when her water breaks and labor follows, they go into this very strange transition. And they suddenly become someone who I can't think of a better word or description than the word alien. They're no longer the people that they were. And that steely look in their eyes scares me even to think about it. I remember Cindy staring at me with that steely look and without any verbalization saying, "I'm blaming you for this." And she had this incredible surge of strength, and she was holding my arm, and every time she had a contraction, she would squeeze my arm with that incredible strength, and she would scream, and because of her screaming, I would scream even louder than her. And I wanted to tell her to lighten up a little bit, but I was scared to death of her at that time. The truth be told, if a woman in labor had a choice, she would probably say, "I don't want to do this anymore. It's too difficult. I can't take this." But once labor starts, there is no turning back. So the doctor says to push, push, and keep pushing. And before long, she pushes that baby out. And after a few hours, or a few days, or maybe a few weeks, she forgets about the pain. And here's why. She's holding the prize. She's holding her dream. She's holding the very reason she went through all that pain. That's how it is with the Christian life. The greatest part of the difficulty occurs right before the birth of the dream. And you may not realize this, and as strange as it may sound, we're all in labor right now. You are being challenged with birthing what God has put in your heart when you became a believer. That may be why it's such a struggle. You may be in the final push and a victory is just ahead. Maybe you've had a hard time at work or at home and you're trying to do everything that you know to do that's right and it's being met with failure after failure and you're going, "What is up with this?" Maybe it's a labor pain. Maybe you wanted a new job or a different job, or maybe you're wanting any job of any kind at all to help support your family better, and you maybe thought you had something sealed up, but you didn't get it. What's up with that? Another labor pain. Maybe you can't pay your bills. Maybe your health is failing. Maybe your relationships are all heading south. Folks, finish strong. The only way you will lose is if you quit. Keep pushing. Keep believing. Keep hoping. Because the longer you stay in it, the sooner you'll be holding your dream. The prize will be worth it all. I promise you. That is what this world can't understand about this crazy Christian life. We don't run this race to win for ourselves. The prize of the early Olympic Games was an opportunity for the winner, the victor, to put on a laurel wreath. And they would proudly wear that wreath, pointing the accolades towards them. And it was a great moment in their life to finally be given that wreath. But you know, that's not why a Christian runs his race. He runs his race to get a prize. And the Bible speaks of us getting a prize. The initial prize that I think of is heaven. Isn't it what you think of too? I keep thinking, I can't wait till we get to that day where I'm in the presence of my Lord and Savior and all the wonderful, loving people that I get to be around. And there's no pain and there are no tears and there's no sickness and there's no sorrow. What a great day that will be. And yet the Bible goes on to explain that there are rewards waiting for us even in heaven. In fact, if you study the Bible closely, it speaks of 5 different crowns that you and I may win that will be given. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible that outside of the fact that God gives us an eternity spent in a perfect place, He awards us with crowns. Five of them, potentially, the Bible speaks of. And so make no mistake, when I get to heaven, I'm going for the crowns. And the reason that I want the crowns is not for me to wear my crown and proudly say, look what I've done. No, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be thinking of a different crown. It's the crown that Jesus wore. Recognize, there were no thorns on this earth prior to sin. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that with sin also came thorn and weeds and thistles. So in a symbolic way, Jesus took our sin upon Him when He wore His crown of thorns. And so I'm not going to forget that. And when I get to that day of glory, when I get awarded the crowns that God says that I will be, and make no mistake, I want all five. I can't wait till the moment that I'll bow before Him and I'll take the crown that He gives me and I'll lay it at His feet and I'll have a chance to give it back to Him. Noting that the only way that I could have ever been given that crown is by the One who puts His arm around me and allows me to run this race. That's why we run. That's why we endure. That's why we persevere. That's why we train. That's why we live every day with the focus of one day receiving the prize. As Paul puts it, that's why we strain forward looking ahead. Will you join me in this closing prayer? Father, we thank You for the promise of reward when we get to heaven. I can't imagine what that will be like. And Lord, I can't wait to lay the prizes that You give me at Your feet. That will be quite a day. And I pray, Lord, that every person that is listening to this prayer right now, God, may they be convicted and challenged and even charged with birthing that dream. God, may that be a dream that will avail an opportunity to bring You the greatest glory. Because, God, You give us everything that we have, everything that's good. And that will be an opportunity for us to give back to You. And I am so grateful for that, because giving is something that You have placed inside of my heart. So, God, let every individual get a glimpse of what that moment may be like. And may we live every day that we have left looking forward to giving You that prize. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to understand as we move into our time of ministry that that prize will be given only to those who know Christ. And so the race that we describe today is not a race that everyone enters. You and I are only in that race if we've given our life to Jesus Christ and we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And I don't want to take for granted that there may be some here today who've not made that decision. And I just want to point out, you're in a different race. You're not in this race running to win the prize. You are in this race and you will not win. In fact, you're living a race right now of defeat. And if you kind of analyze your life right now and if you get real honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that what I'm saying is true. You can't win, can you? You can't do it on your own. God never intended it to be that way. You can't forgive yourself because you can't be forgiven. But you can be to Christ, the One who died on that cross, the One who wore the thorns of your sin on His head, the One who was resurrected from the grave by the Heavenly Father, who said, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so when you accept the forgiveness that you can receive for your sins in Jesus Christ, you're in the race. And you're running for a prize. And all you have to do today, if you've never done this, is tell Him you're sorry for your sins. Repent of your sins. And ask Him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior and empower you and give you the strength and the stamina to run this race. And remember this, the plan is simple. Finish strong. Be who God empowers you to be. Every day, despite the obstacles that you face. For those of you that are in this race and you are born again, let me just tell you that in preparing this entire series, many of you came to mind. I know of so many of you that are going through hardships. In fact, I spoke with a woman this morning who, in preparing today, I thought of. God brought her to my mind. She's facing incredible obstacles with her family, and yet she's running with perseverance. She is using the strength and the stamina that she relies totally on God for to get through each and every day. And so know this, you're not alone. You're surrounded by people who are trusting just as you're being called to trust. And today, maybe you just need to say, God, I trust you. I'm going to surrender my strength and my willpower and my perseverance and my stamina to you. You lift me, you buoy me, you carry me, and may I finish strong so that you be glorified. If you'll close with us now by standing, let's just take this time to respond to God's Spirit in whatever way that you feel led. And so if you'd like to come and kneel at His altar, you can do that. If you'd like to pray with any of us, Darren is here, also Pastor Terry, or any of our deacons, feel free to do that. Let's just be honoring to God by responding in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads us to respond.